Would you turn your Bibles to Ephesians 6? Okay, you want to come up? You want to come up? You can just stand there if you feel more comfortable too. By the way, what's your name? That's okay. That's okay. What's your name?
Charlene.
Okay, yeah, come read. Yeah, would you read from verse 10 down to verse 20, chapter 6. By asking God to bless our time this morning. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we are so thankful that you have allowed us to rise this morning and that you have given us refreshing sleep. Lord, we thank you for time together, friends, and we thank you for new friendships. We thank you for this time that we have to spend time in your word, to just rest and soak and to be blessed. And Father, we know that this is something that must come from you. And so we call to you this morning together. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be evident here, that he would move in our hearts, and that your Son Jesus would do something new. And Lord, that it would be a time of change, a time of maybe even confrontation. Lord, a time of grace. A time, Lord, where we find ourselves stretched and yet blessed. Where we find ourselves maybe even crippled, but walking straight. Father, we call to you this morning. And Lord, we ask that your blessing would be upon us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday, my wife said to me, "Kiernan, are you excited to be here? Are you looking forward to talking to these young people?" And here's what I said in all honesty. I said, "Not really. Sorry." But at that moment, that was the honest answer in my heart. Not really. I'm not really that excited. I should be, but I'm not for some reason. And it was a difficult day yesterday. I wasn't communicating all that well with my wife. I was a bit on the edge, a bit irritable, a bit grumpy, and I just felt as though there was a cloud, a dark, brooding cloud over my soul all day yesterday. And pretty much makes sense, though, doesn't it? Right on cue, right? I mean, when a guy like me does what I hope to do this morning, and, you know, the other guys will attest to this as well, often that's when Satan comes on strong. That's when he hits. And, you know, that's my day. And that's often my life. You know what I'm talking about? Just one assault after another. I mean, we live in a terrible battle from birth to the grave. I mean, we are in a war. I wonder if we had the eyes to see the spiritual realm as it is right now, what we would see right now. You know, I wonder if we would see really dark, sinister things whispering, jabbing, poking, distracting, derailing. And I suspect that, yeah, we probably would see that sort of thing. I am glad to be here, though. I really am. You know, it took an effort yesterday. But, you know, I walked in here last night, and I saw your faces, and watched some of you last night around the campfire, and some of you were just caught up in a sense of worship, and that stokes me. And this morning, as I look at you, I'm taking you for serious people. Taking you for people who want to really grow in the Christian life. And I'm coming here making that assumption, and I believe it's a fair assumption. And I want to shoot straight with you this morning. I had a couple messages prepared, and you know, my wife said, you know, Karen, what are you going to talk on? And I just said, well, here's what I'm going to talk on. And she goes, that's great. And I thought, you know what, that's right, it is just great. They were pretty good messages. I think that maybe if I preached them, you would have come to me and said, you know, that was great. Thank you so much. That really touched me. You're a great guy. But I don't know, something just got in my heart. I think it was God. And I think more than anything, I just want to talk to you from my heart. I mean, I've thought about what I'm going to say, but I really want to talk to you from my heart, because I don't want to be slick with you. I'm taking you for the sort of people who would smell a slick preacher a mile away. I just want to talk to you from my heart to your heart, and hopefully with the heart of Jesus Christ, because you're in a war. You're in a bloody, grueling war. And most of the time, we're oblivious to what's going on in this war. We get hit, we get taken down, and we're so clued out. And I'm really glad for this conference, because it really peels the layer off, and it just really exposes Satan for the fiend that he is. And I'm hoping that we're going to wise up in a way and be smarter for a time here this week. And I just want to shoot straight with you. I want to be a man of integrity with you. And really, that's what we're dealing with this morning when we look at the belt of truth. We're looking at living a life of integrity. So what I want to do as we look at this morning, just want to deal with three issues. What it means to gird yourself with the belt of truth, why you have to put this belt on, and how you put this belt of truth on. Very, very basic, you know, easy to understand sort of stuff. So what it means to gird yourself with the belt of truth. We don't use the word gird very often, do we? I mean, when you know, put on your pants and you put your belt on, do you think of yourself as girding yourself? I mean, I mean, what does that word mean? Gird. How many of you girded yourself this morning? I mean, we just don't think of that word anymore. It's an old word, and really it just means to put on a belt and fasten it, to tie it around your waist and just buckle it up. And that's what the word gird means. Paul says, stand therefore girding yourselves. And that word, I'm sure you know this, if you go back at the Bible Exodus, remember the Exodus account? When God's people were just about to leave, and God told them that they were to gird themselves. Remember that? And they were to do that because they weren't to have anything in the way that would impede their progress. They were to be in a hurry, so they had to gird themselves. And we also know in the New Testament that there are some people, I forget who they are exactly, but they're to gird their loins, it says. That's another expression we don't use very often. 1 Peter talks about girding the loins of your mind. Anyways, the word gird basically means being prepared. Being prepared. But Paul says that we are to gird ourselves with something very specific. And he says, you are to gird yourself with the what? Anyone, come on. The belt of truth. The belt of truth. Now, what is the belt of truth? The belt of truth. You know, when we think of truth, sometimes we think of the Word of God, right? Objective truth. What is right as opposed to what is false. And you know, we can understand how having God's Word, you know, on us, knowing His Word would help us to ward off falsehood. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, if you know the truth, it's going to help you to ward off what is untrue. But I don't think that that's what the belt of truth is. Because that word, truth, it's a word that can mean different things, and it does mean different things in the New Testament. And one thing that it means is sincerity or truthfulness. If you look at Philippians 1:18, flip it, your Bible's open to Philippians 1:18 for just a minute. That's really what matters, he says. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense, words same as the one in the passage, the belt of truth we're looking at, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. So what he's saying is that either in what is fake, what is a fraud, what is a front, and he contrasts that with truthfulness, what is real, what is genuine, what is honest. The word maybe that we could use to capture it is integrity. Living a life of integrity. How many of you know what an integer is? Is that how you pronounce it? Is there an R in that integer? Integer. Oh, come on, help me. There's not. Is it integer? Okay. How many of you know what an integer is? Someone tell me what an integer is. Give me an example of an integer.
Five.
Give me an example of something that is not an integer, mathematically.
3.1.
Pardon me?
3.1.
Why is that not an integer?
It's not a whole number.
Exactly. So an example of an integer would be, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. A fraction, is that an integer? No. 3.1 is not an integer because an integer is a whole number. And that's really what I think Paul is calling us to be. He's calling us to be whole Christians, not fraction Christians, not Christians who put on a front, not Christians who say one thing and do another, not duplicit Christians, not hypocritical Christians, but whole Christians, Christians who do what they say. And that's what Paul means when he says that you are to put on the belt of truth. You are to live lives of integrity. In the first century, a soldier would throw over this tunic. It would hang loosely around himself. And he'd have to tie it off
Otherwise, the folds would be flapping around. And that's the image that Paul has in mind. I mean, there to be no aspects of our lives that are blowing in the wind, that are wrong. He says that we are to pull it all together. We are to live whole lives, lives of integrity, lives of truthfulness, lives of honesty as believers. This is what it means to put on the belt of truth. But why? Why? What purpose is there in putting on this belt of truth? And, maybe we come now, I think, to a really practical aspect of all of this. What it means to put, why we put on the belt of truth. What reasons? The number one reason why we've got to put on the belt of truth is this. Integrity will keep you from sin's cycle. How many of you know what it is to give yourself to sin and then find yourself committing that same sin so easily, time and time again? Do you ever find that? Where you give yourself an inch and you take a mile with sin. You know, you do something and you know it's wrong, and you might even say to yourself, okay, I'll just do this once, and then I won't do it again. But you do it, and what happens? You find yourself doing that same sin over and over and over again until it becomes a habit in your life. And, I think a perfect example of this is King David. Remember that infamous night when David should have been out as a king with his men in war. It was the time when kings go out to war. And you remember how David didn't go out and he couldn't sleep. You know, it makes sense. He wasn't doing anything. He was lounging. So he had a lot of pent-up energy. And so he can't sleep. And he goes for a walk along the roof of his royal palace. And you know the story, right? And he's walking around and he looks down and he sees this beautiful woman. And she happens to be naked because she's bathing herself. And he doesn't bounce his eyes. He just keeps looking at her and just taking her in. And then he starts to devise this plot in his mind. And he gets his servants and he says, look, I want you to go get that woman and tell her to come back to my royal chambers. And so they go and they get Bathsheba. And I don't think that she was intentional when she was out there bathing. But I think that when she got the word from the servants that she must have put one and one together. And she goes. And David takes her into his royal bedroom. And there they are, limb on limb, in the throes of ecstasy. And Bathsheba goes home. And then she calls up David and says, David, I got bad news. I'm pregnant. And David thinks, well, what am I going to do to solve this problem? I know what I'll do. I'll take Uriah off the battlefield. I'll take her husband off the battlefield. And I'll get him drunk. And so he tries to get Uriah liquored, but it doesn't work because he's a man of integrity. And he won't lie with his wife while his fellow soldiers are roughing it out on the battlefield. And so he doesn't do it. And now David's really stuck. And here's what he does. He tells the commander of the army to pull back and leave Uriah in a vulnerable position, which he does, and he gets killed. So now David has committed not only adultery, but he's also committed murder. And the horrible thing is this, that none of that had to happen. If he had just done what kings were supposed to do in that day and take their army out to battle, he would never have wound up in the place that he did. David, I believe, wrote this in Psalm 25, verse 21. Let uprightness and integrity preserve me. Did you get that? Let uprightness and integrity preserve me. You know, I think there was a man who knew what happens when you just scrap integrity. He knew the cycle of sin. He knew you give yourself to one thing, you make one little compromise, and it leads to the next. And the next, and the next, until finally you're stuck with a baby and a dead body. And it happens, friends, doesn't it? Maybe not a baby and a dead body, but, you know, just blowing your life, making those stupid compromises, and just giving yourself in more and more and more. Because, you know, we say to ourselves, well, you know, I did it once, you know, what's the big deal? I'll do it again. And suddenly the level of integrity, it begins to lower and lessen. And suddenly it's not so big a deal the next time. You know what I'm talking about? You know, just think of that problem, you know, in your own life, maybe. That area of compromise. That place where you're letting your guard down. That place where you're saying, you know, it really isn't that big a deal. Maybe you've said that, and maybe you know where it's led. And maybe you're sitting there with real regrets this morning. I mean, real regrets. Maybe it's something that nobody knows about. And man, if we were just to put it up on the screen, you would just run out of here shrieking and we would never see you again. You know, I think we all have those moments, don't we? Well, we've done some bad things. We've made some compromises. And it's so easy to get stuck in a rut. It's so easy to end up with an unwanted baby and a dead body. Living a life of integrity, doing what you know to be true, is a sure way to preserve and protect your life. That's what David means when he says, preserve me in uprightness and integrity. You know, living a godly life, living a life of integrity, it does something. It's an amazingly powerful weapon against the assaults of the devil. And that brings me to a second reason why I think it's so important for you to strap on the belt of truth, to live a life of integrity. And it's this, that it preserves you from being kicked around by Satan. You know, Satan has got two real goals with you. Do you know that? His first one is to draw you into sin. And once he's got you to sin, his next item of business is to kick you around. Isn't that what he does? First he minimizes sin. It's no big deal. It's really not that serious. And we think to ourselves, you know what, you're right, it isn't. And so we give ourselves to it. And then what does he do? He comes along and says, what are you doing? I mean, how could you possibly do that? Do you understand how wicked that is? How can you call yourself a Christian? And then we begin to wonder, yeah, how could I do that thing if I was such a Christian? Am I a Christian? He minimizes, he maximizes. He draws us in, and then he kicks us when we're down. He is the great accuser. Isn't that what he is? The great accuser? Living a life of integrity, friends, is going to prevent that from happening. Because you see, if you're living a life of integrity, then when Satan comes at you and he whispers and he accuses you, you can say, for what? What have I done? And you know in your heart that you haven't done anything. Like Job. What did he do? He was preserved by his integrity. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? He's so evil. He's such a fiend. Playing games like that, drawing us into sin, kicking us when we're down, getting us to despair, getting us discouraged, getting us wondering, am I really a believer? Am I really alive? Living a life of integrity, my friends, will protect you from that kind of wicked, fiendish assault. But you know what else it'll do? It'll preserve your witness as a believer. Think about it. I believe that God longs to use men and women like you, people of integrity. You know, he longs to use holy people. Someone once said that a holy person is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. And I believe that's true. When I think of all the people that I've seen God use in my life and others' lives, often they're people of solid integrity. You know, think about someone in your own life, an example, a model. That person's a person of integrity, right? And Satan can love to get in and just ruin your witness. Isn't that true? And he wants you to live a double life. I believe it. He wants you to live one life at church, one life around the people that you know, and another life around the world, around your friends, let's say, who aren't believers. And he wants you to live this life because he really wants to destroy your witness. He doesn't want you to be effective. He doesn't want you to be used by God powerfully to see people's lives transformed and changed by the grace of Jesus Christ. And you know, we've probably all been there, haven't we? We've probably all given ourselves to a level of compromise that has really affected our witness. I remember when I was a brand new Christian. I came out of the world, by the way. I mean, I grew up in the church, but I really came out of the world. My teenage years, really 16 to 19, 16 to 20, that's about what we are right here, right? It was a shipwreck. It was a shipwreck. Those are dark pages. I never go there. I never talk about them. I try not to think about them. I mean, they were just dark. And I remember I came to faith through a very interesting process, but I came to faith, but you know, there was still a lot of the world in Kieran's heart. And I remember going away one weekend with some buddies whitewater rafting, and pretty much lived the way that I had lived up until I was converted to Jesus Christ. And I got home and I was talking with a friend of mine who wasn't there that weekend, but who had heard about my exploits. And I was preaching to him. And he looked at me and he said to me, "You are a hypocrite." And I just froze. You ever get when you got nothing to say? You're just nailed. You got nothing to say. And I didn't want to make matters worse by trying to justify myself. I mean, there was nothing to justify. I was living like a pagan when I was professing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But you know, God really used that in my life because you can't, or maybe you can, understand how horrible I felt at that moment. I mean, to be called a hypocrite and to know that it was really true. Man, I had no witness with that guy. I had no witness with him. He wasn't believing anything I was saying. I mean, he knew. There was a double life. What about you? What's your witness like? What are you like when you're not here? What are you like when you're not at church? Are you the same person? You talk the same way? You act the same way? Do the kind of things with your friends out of the church that you do with your friends inside the church? I mean, are you a whole person? You know, I'm just asking the question. Because I think that it would be absolutely tragic if it were the case that you're a hypocrite. You know? I think that would be so tragic. And tragic for a couple of reasons. Just one, because it takes so much energy to live a lie, doesn't it? It takes so much energy to pretend you're something you're not. I mean, don't you get tired of that? You know? I get tired of it. I do, you know? Sometimes, before I go up to preach, you know, I got to preach this message on the holiness of God, on integrity. And I'm walking, I'm thinking, you know, Kieran, you're not really filled with integrity yourself. You know, who are you to talk to these people about this issue? And I just, you know, that sense of hypocrisy. You know, sometimes I can't look at my wife when I'm preaching. I say to her, you know, I have a hard time looking at you because, you know who I am. It takes so much energy to be a hypocrite. Where are you at? Is it a double life? And I just think that's tragic because it's a waste. I think it's tragic because of the loss that it represents. You know, I see potential for such greatness. You know, I don't know everyone really well here, but you know, you're human beings, your image of God, your sons of Adam, your daughters of Eve, maybe even struggling princesses and princesses of the King. And you know, what would happen if our lives were more whole? You know, if we actually did practice what we preach, I mean, what could God do through you? You know, to your friends at school, to your family members, even to those in church, even to those who are here this weekend. I mean, what could God do? And I just think that the possibilities are so great. And I'm not talking about the person beside you. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. To all of you. Right? What could God do? Think about the people God's used in your life. Those people who you know are living with integrity. And think of how God has used that person in your life. Think of that person right now. Right now. Listen, we get one shot at this. We get 70, maybe 80 years, if God so wills. We get one shot at this, right? Why waste our time and energy being something that we're not when you can be what you are in Jesus Christ? And that is the light of the world. You know, people of integrity that God uses to change lives for good. You know, how about we just this morning agree that we're not going to waste our time anymore? That we're not going to be somebody else? That we're not going to play church and play world, but we're going to be whole Christians, integer Christians? Because I really believe that Satan wants to just lay you down and render you useless in life. And that's tragic, because look at you. I mean, there's so much I believe that God could do. So we want to be people of integrity. We want to be people of integrity to keep us out of sin cycle. We want to be people of integrity because... what was the second thing that I said? Because what? It preserves our witness, and it also it gets Satan off our back, doesn't it? But now the question is this: How do you do it? How do you put on the belt of truth? Isn't that what we want to know now? How do you do that? Well, one thing you don't do is you don't strap it on by yourself. I mean, this is not a bare exertion of your will. This is not you going out of here and saying, okay, you know what, from here on, I'm going to live a life of integrity. Because you know what's going to happen? you're going to go out and fall flat on your face. The answer is not try a little harder. That doesn't work. We know that. I'm not saying that we simply muster up the courage, the strength to do this. That's not going to work, friends. What we've got to recognize is that we lack integrity in and of ourselves. And we don't live as whole Christians. And we are so inclined to hypocrisy. And how about we just understand that this morning? How about we just agree that that's who we are? In and of ourselves, we can't do it. We're going to fall flat every single time. But you know what? It is possible to live a life of integrity. And I'm going to tell you how this morning. It's this. In Romans 13, Paul says, put on the armor of God. And then right after that, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The two thoughts are synonymous. Putting on the armor of God is really the same as putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means what? Any of you know? What does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Anybody? Don't be shy. Living in holiness, there's one thought. Someone else? What does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Surrounding yourself with Him. Yeah. You know what that sounds like to me? It sounds like prayer. It sounds like communing with God. And here it is, friends. Here's how you live a life of integrity. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You get into His presence. Do you know that in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5, it says this about Jesus? Righteousness shall be the belt on His loins, and faithfulness the belt on His waist. Does that sound familiar? That's Old Testament. He's saying that Jesus Himself is girded with integrity. And as we put on Jesus Christ, He works that integrity into our lives. It's not about trying to do better. It's about letting Christ work His integrity in our lives. His very integrity. Because we can't do it. But Christ can do it in you. Do you believe that? That's a simple gospel message. It's Christ, friends, who works His integrity in our lives. And that happens as we spend time with Him, as we ask Jesus to do that within our hearts, within our lives. And friends, that's the integrity that protects us. That's the integrity that preserves us. Every day, every waking hour, we have got to ask Jesus for this integrity. Lord, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to play church. I want to be a whole Christian. You know, I want to do this for Your glory. I want to do this because I don't want to give myself to sin. I want to do this because I want to be used by You in Your kingdom. I want to be used by You to touch lives. Jesus, give to me that integrity which You possess so that I will be all these things for You. Listen, Jesus wants you to live this life. He wants you to live a blessed life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Friends, what that means is this, just coming to Him and saying, I'm bankrupt. You know, I'm going to do dumb things. I'm going to give myself to sin. I'm going to wreck my life. But Jesus, please grant to me the strength I need to live the life of honesty and truthfulness that You call me to live. And I know that by Your grace, I can do that. I know it. You say in Your Word, ask. Now follow me with this. Ask and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and everyone who asks receives. And whoever seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. That is a promise of God for you. That's God's promise, saying, you lack integrity, I can supply that integrity in your life. Friends, you call upon God for that integrity. You strap on that belt of truthfulness and integrity. You know, there's a synonym for integrity. It's sincerity. And that word sincerity has a really interesting word history. Back a long time ago, when they made pottery, sometimes the pottery would crack when it was being fired in the kiln. And what these honest merchants would do is they would take hard pearl wax and they would insert it into the cracks, and they would glaze it over and they would pass it off as a good product. But they developed something called sun testing, and you could actually hold the pottery up to the sun, and you'd be able to see the cracks, and you knew that it was just a useless piece of pottery. What honest merchants began to do is they began to put on the bottom of their pottery these words, sine cera, without wax, which is where we get the word sincerity from. Bottom line, friends, is this. You're to live your lives without wax. You're to live your lives without hypocrisy. You're to live your lives as whole Christians before God's face and the face of the people around you. And hear this. God helping you, you can do that. And God helping you is to strap on that belt. It will preserve you in a wicked day when the assaults are coming fast and hard, and you know what they are. And by God's grace, by strapping on the belt, you will stand. And you will stand well. You want to stand? You want to stand? Just nod your head. Just, you know, do that. Yeah. And I want you to stand. I want you to stand with me. And I don't want to be taken down by the devil. I want to stand for Jesus Christ. You want to stand with me? You strap on that belt this morning. We stand together. And we make a difference in this world. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray for your people who are precious in your sight. Lord God, my prayer for them is that you would lay hold of them. Use your word to penetrate into the deepest places of their hearts. And Lord, encourage them and inspire them to live lives of integrity. Lord, help them to lay hold of you. Father, it is so hard to lay hold, but Father, by your grace, we can do it. Lord, let them do it. And Father, in doing so, change them and transform them and use them powerfully for your glory. Amen.
Okay, so the discussion group questions are currently going around the room. While we do that, today we're going to break up into sports groups, teams, and going from the survey yesterday, looks like not too many people know what team they're on, so I'm going to read off the names and what team you're on, and these are the locations. Hopefully you can read that. For the chaperones and the discussion group leaders, you'll be in the same spots as yesterday. Okay. So team one is Andrea Korvenmaker, Joanne Verberg, Jason Veldman, Matthew Granke, Stephanie Camps, Brad Duma, Lydia Boven, and Eric Van Olst. That's team one. Team two is Jen Van Duderwerd, Ryan Benjamins, Jacqueline Vroom, Jessica Sellis, James Jansen, Nate Word, Ryan Benjamins, Jacqueline Vroom, Jessica Sellis, James Jansen, Nathan DeBoer, Matthew Ormel, Bethany Knorr, Melissa Smith. That's team two. Team three is Carol Lee Brower, Michelle Vroom, Charlene Dickshy, Jordan Van Hardingsveld, Michael Michaelis, Amy Vogel, Janelle Wagener, and Derek Rinneveld, team three. Team four is Rebecca Van Drunen, Tammy Vanderklip, Heather Bootsma, Beth Bronsveld, Greg Ormel, Laura Westerhoff, Jonathan Vanderlind, and Ryan Hardemink. It's team four. Team five is Marlene Jansen, Rachel Van Haltren, Jana DeYoung, Bethany Van Dyke, Matthew Brower, Phil Langendoen, Jesse DeBoer, Mike Benjamins, and Alyssa Sipkins. That's team five. Team six is Leah Miedema, Louise Dickshy, Beth Vanderdeen, Josh Bukema, Jessica Engbers, Tim Westerveld, Eka DeYoung, Richard Hardemink, and Richard Winia. That's team six. Team seven is Amanda Hobestat, Alicia Campbell, Arnold Mulder, Esther Vandenberg, Daniel Van Hardingsveld, Sarah Wasink, Laura Benjamins, Michael Van Manen, and Matt Scotsman. That's team seven. Team 8 is Greg Miedema, Megan Holtink, Beth Van Bentham, Chris Neves, Leah Wilpstra, Kim Hovestat, Joel Sherman, Mary Beth Van Dyke, Scott Daniel Koopman. That's Team 8. Team 9 is Janelle Winia, Daniel Wasink, Tim Koistra, Ben Vimet, Ben Mepp, Joel DeHaan. I've got another Ben Vimet on here. Same one, I'm sure. Jessica Boonstra, Janessa Hardemink, and Annika Armstrong. That's team 9. Team 10 is Georgina Veldman, Jennifer Werkema, Brian Wilpstra, Matt Reckman, Richard DeCroon, Cheryl Bronsveld, Nicole Pennings, Rebecca DeBoer, and Jeremy Daniel Hamstra. That's team 10. Team 11 is Mary Knorr, Ian Korvenmaker, Lisa DeBoer, Jessica Van Druten, Jeremy Korovar, Ken Hardemink, Mark Nywening, Leah Bruning, and Caitlin Muir. That's team 11. Team 12 is Sarah Verberg, Steve Dickshy, Ben Lindeboom, Andrea Veldman, Elizabeth Binnendijk, Leanne Bruning, Kristen Boven, Matt Batterink, and Dan DeBoer. That's team 12. Team 13 is Mike Rinkema, Daryl Marcus, Caitlin Armstrong, Stacey Han, Adrian Korovar, Stephanie Engbers, Aaron Borgdorf, Amanda Van Halteren, and Christine Norlos. That's team 13. Team 14 is Brent Miedema, Adam Vandermeerl, Michelle Van Hardingsveld, Jessica Norlos, Isaac Roque, Corinne Binnendijk, Karen Bruning, and Rachel Bronsveld. That's team 14. Team 15 is Jeremy Van Mepp, Jacqueline Shackle, Amanda Post, Nick Hamstra, Shana Anjuma, Pradeepa Krishnan, Justin DeHaan, and Amy Talsma. That's team 15. Last one. Team 16 is Elizabeth Van Olst, Julie Wilpstra, Ruben DeBoer, Joel Van Dyke, Cheryl Duma, Kristen Werkema, Alex Verbinnen, and Kim Shackle. That's team 16. Okay, so discussion groups will go till 20 after 10. At that time, if everyone can come back to meet here, we've also have a request for those of you who have hockey sticks, if you can, just before you come here, before the sports, if you can bring your hockey sticks here, because we'd like to use them for one of the organized sports games. And I understand that a lot of people brought sticks for that. So discussion groups are now. Meet back here at 10:20. You know, same as yesterday. Okay.